It's one of the former members of the Soviet Union, as was the Ukraine and some of these underlying countries down here, the Baltic states, Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania here. This is Poland and Germany, just to get you oriented. You probably know where Germany is. Go east, you hit Poland. Keep going east, and you hit Belarus.
What's Moscow?
Here is Moscow here. About a 12-hour train ride from Mogilev here to Moscow. I took it once, I know. Belarus is a land with a lot of history to it. It was the name Mogilev means lion's grave, and it's the central district of the downtown area is situated on top of a hill that overlooks the Dnieper River. And the original city was just a fortress on top of that hill, founded in the 12th century is the earliest record of Mogilev that we know of. And this area, as you can tell, is pretty much the gateway between Western Europe and Russia. So the Crusades were fought in this area. World War I and World War II, both Germany, and both of them, Germany came through Belarus in attacking Moscow or in attacking Russia. Let's see. World War II is probably the most celebrated, most of the holidays other than the communist holidays revolve around World War II. When it started, when it ended, Memorial Day is about it. Because about a quarter of the population of Belarus was wiped out under German occupation in World War II. But enough of the historical stuff. I do have some. This is a Belarusian propaganda book about the city of Mogilev here. Mogilev is, let's see, here's Minsk, the capital of Belarus, about in the middle of it. And Mogilev is over here towards the border. Mogilev is right on the edge of what's called the Red Zone. The Red Zone is an area of Belarus that was contaminated when Chernobyl blew up. Let's see. Got a map in this one. This is a book I got, ironically enough, in Lithuania. I never did find one in Minsk. It's called Minsk in Your Pockets, the Survival Guide. This made life a lot easier in Minsk, I guarantee you. Anyway, there was a map. Yeah. This is a map of the southern part of Belarus, and you can see about 12% of the country is contaminated, and it was deemed not inhabitable.
Do you know what Chernobyl was?
Chernobyl? Let's see, I don't see it precisely on the map. It's 12 kilometers south of the Belarus border here into the Ukraine. And yeah, here it is, right here on the map. And the wind was blowing north when they had their big accident, blew up that way, towards Mogilev. One of the largest hospitals to treat children here has been hurt as a result of the radiation and pollution contamination is in Mogilev. And we worked with that doing children's classes in this hospital a bit while I was there as well. But not me personally. Amy and some of the other members of the team who you might be familiar with work with the children. Let's see. Where shall I start for what I personally have been involved with in the last 9 months? I guess I should start with this young man right here. His name is Andrei Leonidovich Voronin. Andrei Voronin, that anglicizes Andy Crow. I was picked up at the airport on the 6th of September. I was taken to my flat, which had been rented the day before for me in Mogilev, and dropped off, and sat there for a couple of days. Finally called Steve and said, "Excuse me, am I supposed to eat or something in this country?" And so he said, "Well, yeah, come on over, and I'll get a guy over, and you can hire him for a couple of days to show you around, see where the gas, where the stores are, and how to buy food and all that stuff, and teach a little Russian." I said, "Okay." So So I went over to his house the third day I was in the country, and I met Andre. They called Andre the question man because he was continually asking questions. Of all the Americans that came over there to work, Andre was their worst nightmare. Every time he could get one of them cornered, he would ask them dozens and dozens of questions. And no one could ever give him answers that would make him stop asking the questions. And the first question he asked me as we were leaving Steve's apartment, he was going to show me around town, was he asked me if smoking was a sin. And that started us on a journey. I probably spent my first month in Belarus predominantly answering Andre's questions and working with him one-on-one in the Bible. And is an interesting young man. And when I first met him, he said, I believe in prayer, and I want to pray all the time, he said, but I never get time to pray because every time I start, I confess my sins, and I keep confessing. While I'm confessing my sins, another one crops up, and I never get to the prayer part. It seems a little futile to me. He said, my mother will bring me food and set the food down in front of me, and I'll begin to confess before I say blessing over the food, and by the time I finish, the food is cold. And he was an excellent. This goes to show you how God paves the way before us. The reason He doesn't need our work is because He's busy out there. And Andre's soul had been very well prepared to hear the message that all God needed from him was his faith, to simply trust in Him and the power that had been given him to live the Christian way of life. And once he learned that, you would not believe the changes this young man has gone through in the last 9 months. Also on that same day, I met a friend of his. She was going to the language university in Minsk. Her name was Lena. And Elena Korotkina, that anglicizes Helen Short. And she was, the day that I met her, she was leaving with a Greenpeace type organization that was doing a protest walk against Russia. They were walking to Moscow, across Eastern Europe to Moscow, in protest of nuclear power like Chernobyl. And she went along with them as a translator. She came back about 3 weeks later and called Andre. And she was having a tough time because she had been on this walk for 3 weeks, and she had heard about Buddhism and Native American shamanism and Islamics and New Age wackos and every opinion about God that can come down the line she had thrown at her. And what she knew about the Bible simply couldn't stand up to the onslaught of information that she had gotten. And she came back to Mogilev and called Andre, and Andre brought her to see me. Again, God had been there before me and prepared the soul. And all she needed to know was the information of faith and faith alone. And she returned to Minsk, where she went to school. At that point, the Bible Institute, where I was teaching with BMI, had just opened up maybe a week or so, and we had a lot of free time. I was only teaching two nights a week at the Bible Institute. So Andre and I told her, well, at least once a week, maybe on a Sunday or something, we'll come to Mint. Because, you know, I only had two converts at that time, and I wasn't going to let one slide that easily. And so the next Sunday, he and I, he got directions. He was supposed to be my guide, Andre was. I found out that weekend he's a small town boy. He had never only been to Minsk twice in his entire life. Plus, he's very nearsighted, wears glasses, pretty thick glasses. And the bus would be coming up, and there'd be the street names written on the bus. And he'd take his glasses off and put them on the table and say, what does that say on the front of the bus? I said, I don't know. I don't speak Russian. That's why I'm hiring you. And, So he quickly taught me the alphabet so I could at least sound out the words as the bus pulled up. But we made it to, finally we were about an hour late, but we made it to the dorm where Lena stays in Minsk. And when we got to her room, there were 8 students sitting there going, hey, there was an American that was coming here that was going to teach a Bible class or something. And I just happened to have my Bible with me, so it worked out. And that was how the ministry, the work that got done in Minsk started. These students were anxious to hear more after I talked to them the first week. And so I began going back on the weekends to do a class. I would leave Mogilev either Saturday night. I'd take the 1 o'clock train out of Mogilev, which arrived at 7 in the morning. Or I'd just get up very early in the morning and take the bus, which is about a 4-hour bus ride. The buses aren't heated, though. Many times during the winter, I was on the bus to or from Minsk, and there was a 1/4 inch of ice on the window on the inside beside me. I'll leave Mogilev for right now and tell you the full development of what went on in Minsk over the few months that I was there. I began going back weekend after weekend, and at one point the students who were coming to the dorm room to see us got up to about 12 or 13 students. Many of them were coming back, you know, about half of those were coming and going. And we began to raise eyebrows. At the front entrance of the dormitory, there's a little old lady that checks passports and makes sure visitors were logged and everything. And that American passport caught her eye, and she started noticing it coming through every week. And one time during the week, Lena came home, and there was a policeman talking to the lady, and the lady said, yeah, that's her, as she walked through, and the policeman clarified after if she was Elena Korotina, and she said, yeah, and they didn't say anything else about it, but we were concerned that it was due to the foreigner coming to see this group of students regularly in the dormitory. So I decided that since there was apparently the volition there, people wanted to hear the class, so I rented another flat. Yes, sir. To Belarus or to Minsk? I went over there. Really, I had very limited information on what was going to happen when I got there, when I went over. I went with Jody Brown's organization, VMI, and I knew I would at least be speaking and teaching at the Bible Institute in Mogilev. But yes, and see what else happened. And that only occupied 2 nights a week for me. A lot of free time. No TV or anything. Because there was apparently some pressure going to be put on her, she could have been thrown out of the dorm or something. I didn't want to lose her room in Minsk there. I rented a small one-room flat not very far from the central district in Minsk. And that's a picture of me in the flat. It wasn't too luxurious. This is in that flat as well. It wasn't too luxurious by any means. It was just a little one room and a kitchen and a bathroom. And but it was large enough for me to go down and do the class in it and go back to Mogilev. Well, when I moved away from the dorm, the students dropped by half easily. I think the most that I ever had come to the class in the flat was 8 students. And all this time, especially after I'd rented the flat, I would go down on Saturday, and I would go to the dorms, and I would visit a lot of these students who had come from Mogilev, who had been involved with the Bible Institute there. It's been there for 3 years, many of whom have come to America on the sponsor program through VMI. And I would go and talk to them and let them know that I was in town and doing a Bible class and introduce myself to them. And still, the class never did really take off that much after I'd gotten into the flat there. Around January, I was about resigned to stop going there. I only had three or four girls that would come to the class regularly, and so I decided, you know, maybe I'm just wasting my time coming down here all the time. The weekend that I had announced, well, I announced that the next weekend would be my last time to come down there regularly. I told them I'd come down like once a month if they wanted me to. And the last week that I was there, Lena invited a friend of hers, a woman named Ludmila, to come to the class. Ludmila is 55 years old. She's an ex-Olympic athlete. She throws the hammer, the shot put, and the discus. Yeah, she has a handshake that'll make your eyes water. She's just a very gregarious and lovable woman. She fed me every time I came over to teach a class with her, and once she hugged me, caught me off guard and hugged me and knocked the wind out of me. But that was the most harm she did to me. She's really really great lady. She came to the class and loved the class that I did. She said, "Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you going to be coming back to Minsk anymore?" And I said, "Well, you know, no one's here. There was just her and a woman from Mogilev who happened to be visiting this that weekend, and my translator." And, you know, she said, "Well, why don't you come in?" I said, "I don't have any seats, but if I can get a class together in my flat, in my apartment, will you come to my house and do it?" And I said, "Well, you have to have more than two, because I don't like it when the instructor, me and the interpreter, outnumber the students. It tends to overwhelm them." So I set a minimum requirement of two and went back the next weekend, and there was about nine people in her flat. I had to laugh, though. In one weekend, I went from teaching a room full of college students to a room full of septuagenarians. They were all older people that lived in her apartment. And over the last few months I was there, the group grew up to about 12. And then as the summer planting season came along, dropped down considerably. In Belarus, everybody has a farm. Either they own it themselves or their neighbor owns it, and they get to work on it with them. But the majority of the food they eat is the food they grow in their little summer house, in the dacha, during the summers. And when the weather started thawing out, class attendance drops off worse than during the rainy season here in Texas. So I worked with the group at Ludmilla for a while. During this time, Lena started booking me appointments to speak with just about any group of people she could get together. Sometimes she would just invite two or three students to come over Saturday night or Sunday in the evening after I was through with my other classes, so that I could tell them about the life of faith. And, yes, sir.
Like the first night when you went to her class,
mm-hmm.
and there were nine people there, what type of thing did you cover
with? Let's see. My introductory class usually, well, it always begins with the gospel, because, one, they don't have the Holy Spirit to work in them if they don't have the gospel of Christ, and two, because it's the model of how we live the Christian way of life. So I started just about every class that I did there with the gospel, because I almost always had someone new and wanted to make sure that they had the salvation in Christ straight, at least.
Did I listen intentively?
Oh, yes, very intentively. Often would get a few good questions during the class, usually not too many afterwards. The people that we had in Mogilev that came to the Bible Institute, they knew what they were talking about. You know, they've been coming to Bible Institute for 3 years, so they would ask you about things. If you said something that someone else had said something different, they'd want to know why you were talking about something different. But the students looked at it pretty much as, oftentimes they would tell me afterwards, "Thanks for the lecture." Yeah. I'm like, "It wasn't a lecture, come on, it wasn't that bad." But let's see. So because of Linda talking to the students, bringing students to my flat on the weekends, booking me with other organizations, there's a group of people in Minsk. They call them soul snatchers, and they are some form of, we knew that they were some form of Christians. They would just go up to people on the street and say, are you a Christian? You know, why do you think you're a Christian? Well, this is what you need to do. You know, come to church with me. And they were out recruiting for God full time on the streets in Minsk. And everybody looked at them as being annoying, very annoying. You know, you're trying to get to a train, this guy pulls you over, starts telling you about Jesus and all that stuff, trying to drag you to church. And two of them stopped Lena one day. And when I went to Minsk the next week, she said, "Oh, I have a group that you, a church group that you need to speak to Monday night." And I said, "Oh, where did you run across these people at?" And she said, "Well, actually, they're the soul snatcher people. They caught me in the street the other day, and I couldn't convince them. So I told them that you would come and speak to them." And I went to their meeting, and they turned out to be Church of Christ that had been sent over there. And they defined the entire Christian experience as in witnessing. And you know, you are as spiritual as the number of people you drag to church, literally. And so had an interesting conversation with their pastor. He didn't want me to speak to the whole group of them until he talked to me. And when it was clear I wasn't going to say, go out and witness for the Christian way of life, he said, "Well, maybe you can speak some other time." And I didn't get to speak to the whole group. But we did speak to several of them individually. let's see, also, I got to work with a church. It's a small world story for you. Andre works as translator, of course, as I told you before, and I couldn't keep him busy all the time. One time, Steve used him and went to Minsk to get some information about forming a church union and met a pastor that had a small church in his in Minsk. And Andre talked to this guy and came back to Mogilev and said, "Phil, there's a pastor who's got a church that meets in his apartment in Minsk. Maybe you should talk to him." And so I went and talked to him, and it turned out to be a Pentecostal group that was meeting on their own there. And I worked with them for about a month and a half. The pastor's wife decided that spiritual gifts were more important than anything else, and that they didn't need an American to tell them how to live the Christian way of life. So that was the last that I worked with that group. But I did get a couple of people out of that church, by the way. So I lost that group after I'd been working with them a month and a half. They really had a lot of potential. They had some strange customs and practices, but they seemed to be listening to what I was teaching for several weeks there. If the guy's wife hadn't disagreed, it would have been a different story, I think, with this church group. Of the students that I had taught, some of them came to Lude Miller's class, the class when I moved it to Lude Miller's. Most of them went about their life. Some of them were looking for churches because they knew that I wasn't going to be there for long. I said, "Well, that doesn't matter. If you're a church, you're all coming together. I can get somebody here, even if I'm not in the country." But they started looking at some Baptist churches and some other groups that were around in town there. An interesting story, this girl that's here in this picture, Natasha, is one of Lena's roommates. The second time that I met with these students, like I said, there's not a whole lot of entertainment in Belarus. And whenever I would meet with a group of students, I'd do like a 40-minute class, and we'd take a break, and then I'd do another 40-minute class. And then afterwards, everyone would just sit to stay there. Drink tea, have a cookie, chat. They just wouldn't go anywhere. Yes, sir. There really isn't a whole lot. They have free dances. You're starting to see a few discos pop up here and there for the younger people. There are theaters, you know, movie theaters, some with Western movies, you know, subtitled work, or overdubbed Western movies. The Russian films aren't, they don't like the Russian movies too much. They're too sad. But really, there's just nothing to do for entertainment over there, other than vodka, which is the main source of entertainment for the majority of Belarus, I assure you. The Russian people are some of the most voracious readers I've ever seen in my life. They're everywhere you go, in both Mogilev and in Minsk, and there were stands, you know, people would have like several boxes of books and set up a table and sell books on the street, you know, and be doing a good business. Everybody would stop to see what books they had, at least. Every flat that the Americans rented, including mine, you don't just rent an empty room. It's usually got all of the previous owner's stuff in it still. And run away, Matt. And all of our flats had huge libraries of Russian books. If any of us could have read Russian, it would have been real handy. Yes, Russian classics, literature, Belarusian. The woman who had owned my apartment previously was a Belarusian literature professor, and most of the books there had to deal with Belarusian literature. A lot of it was, you know, Soviet propaganda, Soviet poets, you know, things like that. Also, Agatha Christie, translations of Agatha Christie. Kurt Vonnegut's another author I saw translating quite a bit. Maybe that's just come along since Glasnost, so I don't know. Let's see, where was that? Oh, yeah. Anyway, we were sitting around drinking coffee and chatting about this and that, and I noticed Natasha was sitting off by herself and wasn't really talking to anyone. Of course, she's very quiet anyway, so it wasn't unusual that she wasn't talking to anyone, but she looked a little down. I walked over to talk to her and see if there was something wrong. And she said, I wasn't saved. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I always thought I would go to heaven because I was baptized as a baby in the Orthodox Church. And I've been involved in the Orthodox Church. But I never knew it was just Christ. I never knew that. I would have gone to hell if I had died. And she had understood salvation by Christ alone and accepted it there. So there's one. If you have no other tangible results, I can assure you one more soul will be in heaven because of your efforts to send me to Belarus. Of all of the people that I worked with in Minsk, the only group left was the group at Ludmilla. The last month that I was in Minsk, this group came under a very, very strange attack. Some people that had lived in the building there began telling Ludmilla about a New Age cult that had come to town. Had been around for a while, and it was centered around healing. It was supposed to be a healing cult, and basically what they were doing was acupressure, you know, which is, you know, can give you some relief. It's a legitimate fringe medicine, but they had mixed with this meditation and a purification ritual, and just turned it into a religion all of its own. But they used all the right words. They wanted to heal for compassion's sake and for love's sake. And they wanted to show love. And if they said this love, they would be showing Christ to the world. But they rejected Christ's work. And they were trying to truly live the spirit, you know, the Christian way of life by faith and this universal power, which sure, that's God the Holy Spirit. And but they were trying to do it without Christ. And it was a very... Ludmilla asked me to go to the group to meet the lady who ran it, to talk to her, because it all sounded right to her. They were using faith and love and talking about Christ, and she thought it was all fine. And so I went and talked to the lady, and if I've ever seen a demon-possessed lady in my life, I think I was looking at it when I talked to this one. And I didn't stay there very long. basically, I found out what they believed about Christ, and told Ms. Miller, you know, this can't be right. They reject Christ. And I got out of there. But still, Ruth Miller needs your prayers through this summer. The word sounded right to her. She liked the people there. Okay, they treated her nice. And you know, she could very well be led away into this and away from the truth if she doesn't have some support from us. Also, Lena will be talking to her during the summer, I'm sure. So, of all the 9 months, all the work that I got to do in Minsk in the last 9 months, I'd left no group there. Planted a lot of seeds. If you added up all the people that I talked to among the students and the church that I worked with and the groups that I worked with and Lee Miller's, I probably spoke to as many as 150 people. You know, in groups or individually, mostly individually. And the seeds are there. All those students, none of those were senior students, they'll all be there next fall in the University of Minsk when I go back. And I'll be looking for them. So I think we did some seed work in Minsk. If nothing else, we were an opportunity to reflect God's marvelous grace who would send his message to those who he even knows are going to reject him. Which brings us back to Moyles. Oh, the pictures here. This is just to let you know that it was cold there. Actually, this is the across the river. This is a frozen, snowed-over river in the foreground here. And across this river is the main tourist strip. This is the Belen Tourist Hotel in Minsk. It's bordering Masera. This is the view out this window. That same right after this picture was taken. There's about 3 foot of snow, snowing at the time. This is the inside of a trolley bus. This one isn't crowded. The open space here, I got on the bus, and Andre was right behind me. I had the camera in a bag over my shoulder. And the door shut, and Andre was standing on the ledge, holding onto the bar. You know, the stairs were full, you know, of people where the door opens. And I said, this is the most crowded one I've been on, Andre. He said, oh, this is not crowded. I said, I can't reach my camera. Can you reach my camera? He reached in my bag from behind me and got the camera. I said, take a picture. So he took the picture, but he just shot down the only empty space in the bus, 6 inches from the ceiling, right along the outside edge. Everyone else is like this. You could fall over in one of the trolley. You could lift your legs up in the trolley buses and not fall down. That's how crowded they get. And they're just as bad in Moyles. This is the very center of town in Minsk. This monument at Victory Square, Porsche Spareti. It's a beautiful monument, a national park. The road splits and does a circle drive around it. And the buildings that I'm standing between here and here on this side have curved fronts, you know, to match the curved street. And there are big letters on the top of these two buildings. As you walk up towards the square, you see these letters, and they say in Russian, the deeds of the people are immortal. Who wrote that? Let's see. Moyles. This, is the same picture on the front of the Russian propaganda magazine, same monument, and that's the World War II Victory Monument, Victory Statue in Moyles. I had a great videotape that I shot, walking tour of Moyles, and plus a couple of classes that I did there. I took pictures of the people. You would have really liked it if it hadn't gotten erased coming through in my baggage. Let's see. So, back to Moyles, back to Andre here. Andre was a tremendous help to me the whole 9 months. Everything that I did, he saw or translated for me. And just about everywhere I went, I took him with him. You know, there aren't that many first names in Russian. There's, you know, like for when there's Lena and Natasha and Luba and Olya. And then there's Misha and Andre and Sasha. And, you know, there's been a big diversity. So a lot of times we, you know, that's why Russians use their first name and their father's name all the time. Like I called him Andrei Leonovich, the son of Leonid, his dad's name. But we being Americans, not wanting to say that whole mouthful of Russian words, we just began to personalize them or characterize them. Like we had one Misha that worked with the church, but he was also an engineer during the day. And we had another Misha that translated for us. So one of them was called Misha the Engineer, and the other one was called Misha the Interpreter. And if we had one that worked around us a lot, they became personalized to the particular American. So this was Phil's Andre. Yeah. And you had a Vitaly. Yeah. She married him. I'm not going to marry Andre. By the way, here's a couple of pictures of Amy and Vitaly's wedding for those of you who know her. I thought I'd put them up here. This is in front of SOX, which is the government agency that registers weddings. She had a Christian ceremony done by Jim Myers right after this. But we all went down to SOX to watch the official ceremony. You go in, you stand at a desk and sign some papers, you know, get the stamp and the documentation. You have to have documentation for everything in Russia. And then you go through a little hall. There's a guy playing an electric piano. And come to, like, a podium with, you know, it's as religious as looking as it can be without having any religious, you know, connotation to it at all. And a woman gives them a little speech about the importance of marriage and the stability of the government and says, congratulations, you're married. And they almost say, next. You know, that's they're like, okay, you can leave now, you know, get out. And they have another one going right behind it. And they're running them through. So anyway, I included those for any of you who might know Amy. Amy and Vitaly were also a big help to me. Amy has been there for a couple of years. And she asked me, after I'd been there about a month or so, she said, look, Vitaly has some friends who are unbelievers, and he was wondering if he could invite them over, like, Friday night, and you could talk to them. And I said, sure, let's do. And so that Friday night, I spoke to, like, there was about eight people there, I guess. There was four or five of his friends, and some of them brought their girlfriends. They had a small American reception, which is really boring compared to the Russian version, I tell you. They did it. Huh? Yeah, we just had a little champagne there at some cake. I think her and Vitaly went with Vitaly's family and had a real party afterwards, but I didn't get invited to it. The real Russian wedding parties go like a day and a half, easily. As long as they have something to celebrate with, they'll celebrate. Lost my train of thought here. So I went over Friday night and talked to some of Vitaly's friends. As you know, they would like to get together the next Friday night, and Amy invited some of the girls she knew from the church there in Mogilev. And this grew. You know, the group just started growing and accumulating people, some of whom had been going to the Bible Institute that was established there. And more and more of them, people that had not been part of the Bible Institute, some of them had not been in a church at all before. And I know at least four or five people out of that group were saved from coming to that group. Not necessarily because they heard what I said translated and believed, but because the people that brought them were doing the follow-up work and talking to them. And the group that originally started grew to about 18 people by the time I had left, mostly young people, young adults about to graduate or just graduated from college. About four or five of them are married. One of them was just found out she was expecting just before I left. So we're fixing to have a family, a whole family in the group, and that's exciting. And this group is the most promising of all the work that I got to do in Belarus. And I'll get back to them in a bit. Other opportunities that I had in Belarus, in Mogilev, ended up pretty much like the majority of things I did in Minsk. They just seemed to be quick opportunities to go in and give the gospel and present the life of faith. And sometimes they liked it and went away anyhow, and sometimes they rejected it outright. I worked with a group. There's a man named Nikolai, and he had a home in a district. So this is like the valley between the central area of downtown where this picture is. Well, you can see the across the river valley here in this picture. And, but down in this river valley, there are freestanding wooden houses. And this is, down in this valley, it's like village life down there. And they have all the hustle and bustle of the city going on up here. But down here in these little houses, these guys are raising pigs and chickens and trading eggs and living just like they would have lived in a little village. It didn't matter to them that they were just under the central district of the town or the region. Had most of those houses don't have running water in them. They have an outhouse in the back. There are pumps along the street, public pumps where people go out and take a big bucket and pump up for water, take back to the house. and this man, Nikolai, had built a house down there with a large living room. He had a piano in there. He played piano. And set up a group of people. And he was conducting church in his house. They were a strange mixture. They were ex-Baptists and ex-Orthodox and ex-Pentecostals, and they seemed to be wanting to worship. They just had no idea how to go about it. And in Russia, even the Protestant churches are pretty much a control system. Everything that wants to survive in Russia feels like they need to resort to authoritarian means to do so. So I would go to this church at Nikolai's house, and I would do a short class, and then they would take some time to sing and recite poems or whatever they would like to do. And then I would do another short class. Nikolai would say, and I'd take a break and say, "Okay, Nikolai, you can sing now." And he'd say, "Okay," and they'd do one song all together. And then they would sit down and he'd say, like, "Okay, Patricia, recite a poem now." And she would look around and stand up and recite a poem. And he'd say, "Okay, Patricia, now, you sing a song for us." Okay, and she would sing a song for us. And he was just like marching them in and out and telling them, "Okay, you do this, you do that. Okay, you say a prayer. Okay, bow, stand up. Yeah, okay." So the whole show, you know. And, I worked with this group for about 3 months, and they were just in addition to being weird, they were really, really vicious to one another. They would follow each other around down in this, I think it was like a village down in this Podgorny on the street, and they would check each other out and see who was going to whose house and who had a drink and find out if somebody was dancing at the New Year's Eve party or not, you know. And they were, you know, yeah. Well, yeah. It's you know, you don't need a political reason to be a finger pointing self-righteous Christian. Some of the most moral and upstanding people that I met in Russia were communists. They believed in having not drinking and taking care of business, and they were by far the most morally correct people in the society. So I worked with this group at Nikolai, and after about 2.5 months, there was just no change in this group. They were still doing the same thing, talking about each other, spying on each other, gossiping, spreading stories. And I thought, well, you know, something's wrong here. These people are either don't believe what I'm telling them or don't understand what I'm telling them, because I know that when you rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to change your life and to give you a life that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior, He will do it. And there was just no results in these people, so I knew something was wrong with their perception. So I said, okay, I'll go back to square one this week. And I went in, and I gave them the gospel of salvation in Christ, because that's the model of everything we do. And they all said, yeah, I understand. Yes, I understand. Yes, I understand. Nodded politely. And I said, okay. When I got through with step one, I said, okay, who in here is saved? And they all said, okay, I am. I said, so if you die, you're going to go to heaven, right? Said, yes, yes, we're going to heaven. I said, okay, why are you going to heaven? They said, almost in unison, because we're good. Okay. Well, if these guys have never changed their minds other than I'm going to heaven because I'm good, that means these guys aren't even saved. And you aren't going to see any results of what God the Holy Spirit can do in your life if He's not there, because He ain't moving in until Christ has done the house cleaning. And so I started back over with square one, and I got to work with them for about 3 weeks simply on salvation in Christ. We talked about faith and faith alone in salvation. So they see this. And I think I made some results. I had some results with one or two of the people there. But then some other issues came up with this group. And we finally found out that Nikolai was charging some of these people that were coming to worship in his house. And I wasn't getting the cut. That's what's wrong with that. And also he was getting humanitarian aid clothing from both us and another source, and selling them and trading them for eggs and stuff. So we asked him to come and talk to us that we could work these things out, and he said, nope, you guys can't tell me what to do. And so I didn't get to work with that group anymore after that. And of all the groups that came and went, that one was the strangest by far. I was almost glad when I didn't have to go back. It was getting that bad. But of all of the groups that I got to work with in these two cities, the thing that was left behind was the group at Amy and Vitaly's class. I've already explained it. They're mostly young people, one or two growing families there. As I got ready to leave, though, I got more and more apprehensive, because I knew that there were people ready and willing to step in and say, oh, I'll be happy to teach a class since you guys are coming together here on Friday night, and ready and happy to teach them a work system. Either salvation or living the Christian way of life by working instead of just by faith. And didn't want to have to start all the way over from scratch when I go back. So I got to looking at a few passages, and I thought, well, the one thing that I can do besides pray for them is to leave them with someone, appoint for them someone who is... who can help them look at passages, who can help keep them together, and who can answer some questions for them maybe if someone does try to lead them astray. since I've been working with Andre for the last 9 months, and I've asked him several times, Andre, do you think you're a pastor? Is that something you would like to do with your life? And he never would give me an answer. And as we came down to the wire a few weeks ago, or actually just 2 weeks ago, I asked him again. I said, Andre, I'm getting ready to leave, and I want to leave somebody in charge. I want to have someone that everyone can look to in this group to help keep them together. And I've asked you before if you thought you were a pastor, and that's why, because I was looking for someone. But I'm asking you now, do you think you're a pastor, or would you like to take this position for me? And he stopped and he thought about it a while. Andre is about to get married, by the way. This is he and his fiance here. And announcing you're a pastor is not a great way to win friends and influence people in Belarus. And it's not a good way to impress your future in-laws either. But he thought about it a while, and he looked at me and he said, well, Phil, I'm not going to say that I'm a pastor. I don't know if I have this gift or not. But I do know that if I rely on God, the Holy Spirit, he'll give me the words to say. I said, you got the job. So this picture was taken the Friday, maybe just a week ago, this coming Friday? Or no, last Friday. A week ago, last Friday. The class that I do with Amy's group, where I entrusted him with that which was entrusted to me, and that's to accept Christ and to live a life pleasing to Christ simply by faith. And he's continuing in that message. He had his first class last Friday night since I left. I got a note from him on the email. He said he started off his first class by promptly spilling a glass of water on his notes. I wrote him back and told him he was doing great. Had too many notes, apparently. More faith and less academia. Other pictures that we have here are of Vilnius in Lithuania. Belarus is here. Minsk. This green one is Lithuania, and Vilnius is just across the border. It's about as long a train ride from Minsk to Vilnius as it is from Mogilev to Minsk. Take it overnight. And we had to go there once every 3 months because we're only given 3 month visas, and we have to leave the country to renew our visas. So we would just shoot across into Lithuania to the town of Vilnius and get our passports renewed, our visas renewed, and then come back. And the last time I went was in February, and I went with Amy. This is a picture of Amy in front of the Belarusian embassy in Lithuania. About 4 foot of snow on the ground. It was chilly that weekend. Train station in Vilnius where we came into. That's Lithuanian written on there, not Russian. I wanted some of these. This is the front part of it, and this is a side view. This Cathedral of the Holy Spirit is a church built in the a Catholic church built in the 14th century, if I remember right, and it had been restored. And I had one picture. I tried to get one picture of the inside of it. It was just breathtaking, beautiful place. Here's an old Orthodox church that's being restored down at the end of this street. This picture and this picture show the old town area of Vilnius. And I took these pictures because it's very similar to parts of Belarus and Minsk and even in parts of Mogilev. And the reason I took the picture is Belarus still all looks like this. This is been bombed out since World War II, just about. And there's not much modernization. If you want to ride a true time machine, if they take the train from Berlin to Moscow, you'll start out in the 1990s. As you hit Poland, you'll be in about 1970. As you hit Belarus, you'll be in about 1950. You know, so you just keep going back in time the further east you go on that train. And it could very well be just like it is in Lithuania, as it is in Belarus now, restoring and rebuilding, saving the heritage, you know, the heritage and the history, and still making it livable for people. This is a restored section of Old Town, and these building fronts were, you know, built in like the 16th, 17th century. Let's see. I want to go back in August. The principal thing that I want to do is spend a little more time with this group in Mogilev that I left with Andre. He said there were 8 of them there Friday night for just him. Like I said, it's back this season though. It's a good crowd. I just want to go back to the main reason I want to go back is to help stabilize this group, maybe build it back up a little bit, and give Andre some more training. Also, I have all these students that I met last year in Minsk that I want to see again, see what kind of seeds God has sown there. Perhaps there's a church ready to form when that just needs me to go back there. In addition to those that I got to work with in this group, there were a lot of people that I met and worked with through the Bible Institute or through friends of Andre's, and that aren't in churches yet, you know, some of which I've given the gospel to 3 or 4 times and would like the opportunity to give it to them once or twice more. And Russia's a big country. And I'm getting to meet people from all over it, just from this small area of Belarus. And there's always another opportunity. I don't need someone to go to another city and do interviews to find out if I have a ministry there. If God sent me there and I'm a minister, I've got a ministry there. It's just a matter of following God's leading and seeing Him pull it together. Seemed to be led to go back to Belarus and stabilize this group. I was really hesitant to leave them, to tell you the truth. Also, two of the people that we worked with in Mogilev for the last 9 months were from the Ukraine, from the city of Kyiv. Let's see where Kyiv is. There it is, Kyiv, capital of the Ukraine. And both of these guys, well, one of them is a single guy, one of them is, I wrote about his wife, his name is Natasha Mita, and his wife Natasha, they just had a baby last year, a daughter, and then Katya. And they're moving back to Kyiv. When I go back for 3 months, when I go to renew my visa, instead of going to Lithuania, I'm going to get a letter of invitation and go to Ukraine and spend some time down there working with Misha and Sasha. Hopefully, they'll be ready to fill the church down there by then. Okay, and also I'll leave these books up here if you would like to look at them. Good. Heavenly Father, it's with great joy that I've come back to these believers that you moved to send me out to take your message to another people far away. Heavenly Father, it's not the human way, the way of man to go out of your way to help someone else. Heavenly Father, you've worked in these people to help their fellow man in the greatest way that can be done. Heavenly Father, you've moved them to spend their time and prayer and money and effort to send someone with the gospel of his son and the grace of the Christian way of life to another people that they don't even know. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless them and encourage them in their efforts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your work that you do through us and for us, and we pray that with each bit of it, God, the Holy Spirit will lead us to greater and greater reflect and glorify our Lord and Savior in our lives, and that through his glorification you might be shown to be the Most High. Amen.